We're glad for those who are not able to come in our service here, but can listen to us on the internet. For instance, Lafayette and Yvonne Burton have said that he's not able to come to church again yet, but in a few weeks he'll be able to come back, but they're listening on the internet. Also, Gary and Faith Peterson, when they're not here, they're listening also to us. So, and all the others that are on our ministry all over the countryside, we're glad for that. Last week we talked about Christ's unchanging purpose, unchangeable purpose and unchangeableness himself. He's immutable. This morning we want to talk about the subject, neglecting so great salvation. Neglecting so great salvation. Before we get into that topic, let's read verse number 1 together. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We must give earnest heed. That word earnest is of great degree, parasuteros, abundant, more exceedingly. And this heed, taking heed, is proseko. It means to turn the mind to it, to attend to it. Paul wanted these Hebrew Christians that had come from Judaism into Christ to have earnest heed, the minds attended to the things that he's speaking to them here in this book of Hebrews. And we ought to have the same earnest heed, the things we've heard. But at any time we should let them slip. That word for slip is a word that is pareo, and it means to glide by. Just glide by. Just like you're trying to get something in the water and you see it going and you just let it glide by. You just let it slip. We should never let the words of God slip or glide by it by any means. This word slipping is used sometimes in Scripture. So a few more verses on that. And for instance, Psalm 17, verse 5. David prays, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. We don't want to be slipping. It's slipping all over, sliding like on ice. In Psalm 18:36 is an interesting slipping. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Enlarge my steps. Maybe got bigger feet, so he won't slip so bad. It's a strength, but David does not want his feet to slip. In Psalm 38 and verse 16, they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. See, the enemies rejoice when your feet and my feet slip. They say, look at that Christian, so called. Look what he or she is doing, see. They rejoice because they don't like the Lord Jesus. And our feet should not slip. And he was able to keep you from falling, as Jude says in the very last part. Then in Psalm 73, in verse number 2, but as for me, David says, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. The steps had slipped. And this, of course, we've got to be careful of slipping steps and slipping feet. In Psalm 94, in verse 18, when I said, my foot slippeth, what happens? Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. God is able to keep us from slipping. And Paul says, don't let these things I'm talking about in the book of Hebrews slip by you. Then he also says, in that first verse, that we must give the more earnest heed. Give heed. Take heed. That is in the Scriptures many places too. Take heed. We must be careful. That means to give earnest attention to what we're saying. For instance, in Exodus 34, verse 12, Moses wrote to the disciples, or to the Israelites, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they be a snare. Take heed. We must take heed to ourselves. And then in Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and turn aside to other gods. We must take heed. Our hearts should not be, just like in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 12, verse 20, take heed to thyself to be not snared by following these false gods, snared by other gods. Then Psalm 39 and verse 1, David said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. Part of the taking heed is the tongue problem. Every one of us has a tongue, at least one tongue. Sometimes we think maybe we have more than one tongue and talk about so many things. But lest I sin not with my tongue, I will keep my mouth with the bridle. Now a bridle will go your left or the right, but in that bridle usually is a bit. And that bit is what controls that horse. There are two kinds of bits. There's different ones, but the straight bit is just a bit like this. It goes around the mouth. When you want it to stop, you pull that bit. Take your bridle, the reins, and pull that bit. Then there is a curved bit. It has a curve on it. When you pull that bit, it goes right up the roof of that horse's mouth and pains that horse, and he better stop. It hurts him. God says, watch my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle. in Luke 12, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, take heed, beware of covetousness. We're to take heed of covetousness. He itched for more. I want more and more and more, never satisfied. In Luke 12, and verse 15. And then in Luke 21, and verse 34, the Lord Jesus again says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any times your hearts should be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness. The cares of this life. Be careful of the cares of this life. He said there's more important things than the cares of this life. In Acts 20, verse 28, Paul got the elders of the church at Ephesus together. Pastors, bishops, elders, one in the same office. And he said to them, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he's purchased with his own blood. Take heed, elders, pastors. He has the same to pastors and bishops and elders today. Take heed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10 talks about building on Christ, the foundation. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. It's one thing to be on Christ, but how are we building upon that foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ? Take heed how he buildeth. Is it with gold, silver, precious stones, or hay, wood, and stubble? Be careful how we build. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, take heed, again Paul says, take heed, lest that by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. The Lord may entitle us to do this and this, this, but if it's a stumbling block to the weak, we've got to take heed to ourselves and what we do and what we say. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. This is good for any of us. He boasts, oh, look, I'm standing strong for the Lord. Take heed, lest he fall. Let's not boast ourselves of tomorrow, for I know it's not what a day may bring forth. Take heed, lest he fall. Then 1 Timothy 4, verse 18, Paul said to Pastor Timothy, take heed to thyself first of all, Pastor. If a pastor's heart and life is not square, he's out of line. Paul said to Pastor Timothy in the church of Ephesus, take heed to thyself first of all, and to the doctrine. Continue in that, the doctrine. Teachings have to be sound, but first, a pastor's life must be sound and correct as well. And so these are the take heeds of that verse. Let's read verse number 2 together. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. They're going to continue that. And the next verse says, how shall we escape? If the word of angels, spoken by angels, was steadfast. Did you know that angels spoke some words in the scripture? Yes. That word steadfast means firm, trusty, sure. They did speak, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward. This word for transgression, we talked about that in our Bible study on Thursday night. And when I was talking to Yvonne Burton, she said he's taken our transgressions upon him in Isaiah 53. She reminded us of that. But that word transgression is parabasis. Para is beside, and basis is to step. A stepping over or stepping beside. And that's what a transgression is. Stepping beside, stepping over something. Steadfast. What about these angels, the word of angels? Well, let's take a look at what the scriptures say. The word of the angel was steadfast. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, here's a word spoken by angels. In 19:1, there came two angels to Sodom at evening. We're living in Sodom days right now with all the homosexuals riding high, white, and handsome. But they came to Sodom, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. He was promoted. Then in 19:12, these men, these angels, said unto Lot, hast thou any here besides, son-in-law, sons, daughters, and so on? Bring them out of this place. Get out of here. And then in verse 13, we will destroy this place, the angels said. We're going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And then a couple of verses down, he says, arise, take thy wife and two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. Now that was the word spoken by angels, steadfast. And in Genesis 19:24, the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plains, all the inhabitants, and that which grew upon the ground. The word of the angels, steadfast unto the end, steadfast. Well, there's another instance of the steadfastness of the word in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1 and verse 18. The angels talked to Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. Zacharias said to the angel, whereby shall I know this? He said he's going to have a baby. And Zechariah was mouthy, as we say, backtalk to the angel. He asked the question, whereby am I going to know this? He says, I'm an old man. My wife is stricken in years. And the angel said, I'm Gabriel, sent right from God with a message to stand in the presence of God and send to speak to thee. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak. The word was accomplished, it was told, because he sassed the Lord and questioned how he's going to do this, have a baby of John the Baptist. You will not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed. Why? Because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And sure enough, when he came out of the area where he was, couldn't speak. The word of angels was steadfast unto the end. They perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple. He beckoned to them and remained speechless. And when the baby was born, he could talk again. The word of angels came to pass. Well, there's another word of angels in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30 to Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. And the angel said to her, fear not, Mary. Thou hast found favor with God. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus means Savior. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And then Mary said, how shall this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee, therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The word of angels, steadfast, firm, and came to pass. Let's read verse number 3 together. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us of them that heard him? This word of salvation, spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about salvation, confirmed unto us, says Paul, by them that heard him. Now that word, how shall we escape so great salvation? I've titled this message this morning, So Great Salvation. Nothing on this earth is so great as our salvation if we're saved and born again. Nothing matches it. Nothing comes close. Not being president of the United States. Not $1 million or $1 billion. Nothing comes close. If we're generally born again, there are 17 things that are true of us. Number one, we've gone from darkness to light. Number two, we've gone from sin and the penalty to salvation. Number three, we've gone to eternal death in hell and to eternal life in heaven. Number four, we've gone from hell and its judgment to heaven. Number five, we've gone from judgment to justification. Number six, we've gone from Satan and his family to Christ and his family. Number seven, we've gone from sadness in a wicked world to joy. Number eight, we've gone from emptiness to fulfillment. Number nine, we've gone from hunger to satisfaction. Number 10, we've gone from discontentment to contentment. Number 11, we've gone from godlessness to godliness. Number 12, we've gone from wretchedness to redemption. Number 13, we've gone to cruelty to kindness. Number 14, we've gone from hopelessness to hope. Number 15, we've gone from being an enemy of God to being a friend. Number 16, we've gone from discouragement to encouragement. From 17, we've gone from defeat to victory. Let's see what the Bible tells us about his salvation and being saved. So great salvation. In Psalm 3 and verse 8, we read that salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Nobody can give us salvation but the Lord. We can't work it ourselves. We see in Psalm 37, 39, the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Not of us, not of man, but the Lord. He has to accomplish it. He sent his son to do that. So the dying in a cross of Calvary, we may by faith in him have everlasting life. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, the apostles talked about salvation, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In Romans 1:16, let's say we know that, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of God to salvation, the gospel. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, For the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we're to confess about the salvation that God has given to us. And 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 talks about the time of salvation, this great salvation. I've heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have succored thee. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. If anyone listening to me, either here or somewhere else, is not saved, now is the day of salvation. And then Ephesians 1:13. Trust the Lord Jesus. Don't put it off. Ephesians 1:13. Paul says, after you've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of your salvation. The gospel is what gives us salvation, the good news about the Savior. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, another verse on this great salvation, Paul says to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. What a wonderful thing to have children know the Scriptures, the Word of God. The Scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. Wise unto salvation. You go to grammar school and kindergarten and first grade and then junior high and high school and then college and graduate school, but you do not know anything about salvation, all these things, unless it's a Christian type of situation. But you can, in the Scriptures, become wise unto salvation. That's where we find salvation. In Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, Paul taught this one, as appeared to all men. It's God's grace that brings this great salvation to us. Now there's some verses that talk about being saved or being safe, as well as salvation, the word itself. This great salvation is described in that way. In First Corinthians, Matthew 1, verse 21, when the Lord Jesus was born into this world, the angel said to Mary, or to Joseph, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus means Savior. Jesus, Savior. Name him, for he saved his people from their sins. Trusting in Christ gives us salvation. In Matthew 8, verse 24 and 25, there was a great tempest. The Lord Jesus was there with his disciples in a little boat. And so much the ship was covered with the waves. He was in the back of the boat in the stern, and he was asleep. The Lord Jesus was asleep in the boat, and the disciples were wondering and worrying. The disciples came and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us. We perish. Now, that's a physical deliverance. The Lord Jesus, who saved them in that storm, can save us by faith in Christ eternally and spiritually as well. Then in Matthew 18:11, this whole verse is omitted by the false Westcott Greek text. The whole verse, it says, the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And the new versions take it out, the NASB and the NIV and the English Standard Version and all the others. It's a terrible travesty that they've taken the Gnostic heresies, because the Gnostics didn't believe the Lord Jesus could save anybody. They just removed the verse. And these fundamentalists use these false versions are going right along with the Gnostics and removing this wonderful verse. In Matthew 27, verse 42, at the cross of Calvary, these mockers, the ones that were crucified to the right and to the left, and the people that were there looking at him, they said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. It wasn't that he could not save himself. He chose not to save himself, that he may save us. At the cross of Calvary, they mocked him. They said, if he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He stayed on the cross, suffering for the sins of the world. Praise God for that. And then in Luke 9, verse 56, the whole first part of this verse is omitted by the Westcott and Ord critical Greek text and from the modern versions. As well. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. Some people think that's the case today. If I accept Christ, my life is destroyed. I can't do this and this and this and this. I've got to do this and this and this. And they don't want to be strapped down. He says the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That whole verse, that whole section is out of this false text because the Gnostics didn't believe it. That's why he came, to save them. In Luke 19:10, we know that. Well, it's at Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So great salvation. That's why he came, the purpose. John 3:17, we know that one. Let's say that one. John 3:17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why he came. That's why the Lord Jesus came. So great salvation. In John 10 and verse 9, we know that one too. Let's say that one. John 10 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. So great salvation, he came to save. In John 12:47, the Lord Jesus talked to his detractors, the Pharisees and others that were wondering, mocking at him. He says, I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, the world is not saved just because he came, but he came to save the world. If they trusted him, accepted him as their Savior, he would save them. He didn't come to judge. One day he will come back to judge. Rapture, taking the believers out of here first, 7-year period of tribulation. Then he will come back, judge this world, the battle of Armageddon, set up his millennial reign for 1,000 years. The second phase of his coming, he will come to judge. But now, he came to save. Praise God for that. If he'd come to judge, none of us would be saved at all. Let's read Acts 4:12. We know that one too. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He came, the great salvation. In Acts 16:30 and 31, we know that one too. Let's say that one. And he brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. So great salvation. Romans 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Salvation that God has given us. Great salvation. By the way, saved from wrath. That's a verse that shows us the believers, the saved people, people in the church, saved people, are not going through this tribulation period, this 7-year period of tribulation. Wrath. Saved, delivered from wrath through him. No wrath at all. Romans 10 and verse 9. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So great salvation. Then in Romans 10 and verse 15, we see the salvation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Call in faith, call in trusting the Lord Jesus as their Savior, shall be saved. Well, so great salvation. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, it shows us how, by what means, salvation can come. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Some people say, well, you shouldn't preach, you just talk the stories and big, tall tales and so on. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So great salvation, those who trust. In Ephesians 2:8 and 9, we know that one. Let's say that again. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved, so great salvation. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world for what purpose? To save sinners. That's so great salvation. Why he came and why he wants to have people saved. And then in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, who will have all men to be saved. His will is to have all men to be saved. Not simply the elect of some just little group. He wants to have all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. But that does not mean that all people are saved. They must come to Christ and accept him, but he wants to have them all saved if they just come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, he said. And then Titus 3 and verse 5. I think we know that one too, don't we? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And then Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So great salvation. He, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Why? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save to the uttermost and to come unto the Father by him. So great salvation. And how can we escape? That word escape is ekphelgo. It means to flee out and flee away, to seek safety. If we don't accept the Lord Jesus as so great salvation, there's no escape from hell. There's no escape. He is the only escape by faith in salvation. Let's read verse number 4 together. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. When the Lord Jesus began to speak of salvation, there were witnesses, signs and wonders and miracles that came. Miracles that were given to authenticate this thing. Gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. The miracles of healing the blind man, healing the man that was born blind, those that were weak and stumbling and so on, resurrecting different ones, 3 different resurrections. a young person, a middle-aged person, an older person, raised from the dead. And the Lord gave those signs to authenticate and prove the Lord Jesus was real and the gospel was real and his salvation was real as well. Let's read verse number 5 together. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. The world to come. The angels didn't do it, didn't put in subjection. In other words, angels did not rule the world. God didn't put them in charge of things. The angels were created beings. They were powerful. They were good, but they were not in order to rule. They didn't. Now, Satan thought he was one of the leading angels. Lucifer, he's one of the leading angels, the angel of light. He would like to have been ruler of the world. And he said five times in Isaiah chapter 14, I will, I will, I will. The final will was I will be like the Most High God. He wanted to rule the world. And he wants to rule all of his children. And how do you become Satan's child? Just by being born into this world. Every single person that's born into this world is a child of Satan and the child of devil. And he must be born again to be a child of God by faith in the Lord Jesus. But they didn't put in subjection the angels. They weren't the ones that were going to hold and rule the world. Let's read verse number 6 together. What one in a certain place testifies, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? That's a quotation from Psalm 8 in verse 4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? In other words, not angels were to rule this world, to be in charge and authority, but man. Creation of man by God. Not animals, but man. Thou art mindful of him. And then the son of man, that is those that are born of man, that thou visitest him. Man was visited by the Lord himself. In the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God became man. Perfect God became perfect man and visited us. That's what he did when he was incarnate in order for us to save us. Let's read verse number 7 together. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Notice it says in verse number 7, thou madest him. Creation is taught over and over and over in Scripture. Not by evolution. It didn't involve. Thou madest him. Special creation. Men. Man, then from man, woman. But notice he's made a little lower than the angels. We do not have as much power as the angels. A little lower. Not that the angels are going to rule the world. God said man is going to rule the world. But he made a little lower than the angels. Crownest him with glory and honor. Set him over the works of thy hands. And before the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, that was the case. Set him over the animals. Set him over everything that was the work of God's hands in creation. And after the fall, things changed. After the fall. And then after the flood, the judgment of the flood, the animals that were once tame and they ate grass and they ate nuts and they ate the fruit. They didn't eat meat. The man didn't eat meat. All of a sudden, the whole thing was changed. Animals that were friendly to man became enemies of the man. Roaring lions and tigers and bears and everything else. And so the sin of man, by the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, caused the whole plan of God to be set aside temporarily. All the works of thy hands. And now, we don't have that power. And we don't have that subjection because of the fall of man. Let's read verse number 8 together. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he hath put all subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things under him. So God's will, first will, was to put everything in subjection of man, but before the fall. But now, after man sinned, after Eve listened to the serpent, Satan's emissary in that garden, take and eat, even though God said you should not take of the fruit in the middle of the garden. Go ahead. You become like God. You'll have good and evil. You understand? Wonderful. Take it. So Eve, following the devil, took and then gave to Adam, and he took. The universe was then the inheritors of a sinful nature. Thou hast put all things under subjection before the fall. For in that he put all subjection, he left nothing, does not put, but now we see not yet all things put under man. He, as we say, he blew the whole thing, the whole promise of God. He threw it away, and it was not to be under our fallen state. Let's read verse number 9 together. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for suffering and death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Adam couldn't do it. Lord Jesus came in order to do it, to have the subjection, to have all these things. That word, but, in contradiction to the other several verses, but, we see Jesus. Who was he? Perfect God, perfect man. Why did he come? To save sinners. All of us. Came into the world. Who was made a little lower than the angels. Now, in the first place, the Lord Jesus, as a person, was never made, never created. The Son of God and God the Son was from all eternity. He was not a creature. He was the Creator. But when God the Son took upon himself the form of man, the perfect human body, he was made lower than the angels. The Son of Man, perfect God, perfect man. So he was not a created being, but having been a created, coming down into this earth, he was made like man. He had to be made like man so he could save men and women. He had to be one of us so he could be sympathetic to us and save us and die for us. And in that sense, being incarnated, he was made a little lower than the angels, why? For the suffering of death. You see, God could not die. Man, even perfect man, the Lord Jesus, was able to die. And because he could die, he could take the sins of the world upon himself. Perfect God, perfect man. He was made for the suffering of death. He was crowned with glory and honor. God raised him from the dead after he took our sins upon himself. He was satisfied with them. He was propitiated. Notice that he, by the grace of God, giving us something we do not deserve, should taste death. Should taste death. That word for taste is an interesting word. It means simply to, it's the word geomai. Geomai means to perceive the flavor of something. To feel, to experience. That's what the Lord Jesus did. Tasted death, experienced death. We experience death. The Lord Jesus doesn't come back in the rapture. Every one of us will experience death one way or another, one time or another. But he experienced and tasted death. Now notice the last part, the last three words of this verse, very vital. For every man. For every man. That wipes away our friends who are hyper-Calvinists. Just blows them out of the water. They're friends, but we don't agree with them. Biblically, we can't agree with them. Lord Jesus tasted death not simply for the elect, some little group of people, for every man. Now it's up to every man and woman, boy and girl, to trust that Savior and accept him as Savior and Savior. He tasted death for every man. I want to have a few verses we've gone over before, but I want to go over them again concerning Christ's unlimited atonement. That he died for the sins of the whole world, unlimited, not simply for a little group, a tiny group, the elect. And the rest of us, we can't believe no matter how we try. Now that's what they teach. No matter how you try, if you're not elect, you're lost. And some of the hyper-Calvinists even teach that God not only elected some to go to heaven, but he elected and chose some to go to hell. Chose them for hell. Now it's the hyper-hyper. A lot of the Calvinists don't believe that. They just say he passed over those. But when he elected some for heaven, the rest of them were not responsible. The first verse is Isaiah 53 and verse 5. That's the one that Yvonne Burton alluded to when we talked to her the other day. Lord Jesus said he was wounded for our transgression. Not our, the whole world, not simply the Jews, but that our transgression, wounded. And all we like sheep have gone astray. All of us, the whole world, not simply the Jews. I believe that applies to all. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him this Messiah that Isaiah 53 speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ, laid on him the iniquity of us all. All. That's everyone. Jew, Gentile, everyone. And then in Matthew 11:28, the Lord Jesus, while he was here on earth, he was against the Calvinist position, the hyper-Calvinist position, when he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He didn't say just come because you're elect or something, just the Jews. He said to all you that are heavy burdened and heavy laden, I will give you rest. He died for all. Tasted death for every man. Isaiah in John 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist believed that Christ tasted death for every man too. When he saw Jesus come, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He didn't say the sin of the elect. Instead of just a few, the sin of the world takes it away. As many have said time and time again, it's no longer a sin question. He took away the sin of the world. It's a son question. What have you done with the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son? And that's tasting death for every man. In John 3:14, the Lord Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Taste death for every man, whosoever believeth. Not just a little tiny crowd. Whosoever believeth. In John 3:18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not, condemned already. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Not just some little group, but he that believeth. Taste of death for every man. And Romans 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Not just simply the elect ungodly, but the whole ungodly. Taste of death for every man, all of us ungodly. He died for the ungodly in the ungodly's place, your place and my place. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. The whole world. Reconciling the whole world, not imputing their trespasses, their sins against them, so that if they trust the Savior, the Lord Jesus, they can have that sin forgiven. Taste of death for every man, the whole world. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. Taste of death for every man, a ransom for all. Died at Calvary's cross for all, everyone in the world, elect, non-elect, the whole crowd. Then our verse, Hebrews 2:9, taste of death for every man. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, there's an amazing verse that many people misinterpret. But in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, talking about false prophets, unbelievers, notice what it says. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Denying the Lord that bought them. The ransom was for the unbelievers and these false teachers as well as the ones that are not false teachers. And people say, well, that teaches that they're going to be saved. No, it doesn't say. He bought them at Calvary's cross and died for the sins of the false teachers. If they would come to him, they could be saved. The Lord that bought. That's a very important verse. That really shows he died, tasted death for every man, even these false teachers, even these false prophets. Then in 1 John 4 and verse 14, why did the Lord Jesus come? Why does the Father send him? In 1 John 4:14 says, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That was his mission, not simply to be Savior, just a few little companies, a bank or whatever, to be the Savior of the world. Now, not that the whole world is a Savior, but he's the Savior of the world if they would trust him, accept him, and receive him. This is very important. But he tasted death for every man. And then in 1 John 2 and verse 2, talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, propitiation. So big that the NIV removes the whole thing. They don't even have a word in that. In other verses, propitiation is a good word. It means that God is satisfied with the work of his Son. When God is propitious, that means he's satisfied with the work at Calvary. And then it says he is the propitiation, the satisfied for our sins. He's speaking of the believers that John is writing to. 1 John and this verse, number 2, verse 2. He's the satisfied for our sins. Then it goes on and says, and not for ours only. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The propitiation for our sins, the believers, yes, but the sins of the whole world. He's the satisfaction. He tasted death for every man. Propitiated, satisfied for the sins of the whole world. As I repeat again, the whole world is not saved until they accept this gift as their own. Honestly, clearly, and that must be. Trust in the Lord Jesus. We said many times, I could offer everyone in this room, if I had it, $1 million, if they make bills, many probably don't, I could offer you $1 million if I had it in my hand. Would it be yours because I offered it? No, it would not be yours because I offered it. It would be yours if you came and accepted it. So God sent the Savior to be the Savior of the world. That's His wishes, His will, that all be saved. But it's only theirs if they accept that gift by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Obedient faith. Well, this book of Hebrews is a tremendous book. And God wants us to know all about his so great salvation. And he says, how can we escape if the word of angels was steadfast and everything received the just recompense of whatever they needed to pay? How shall we escape? How shall we escape? How shall anybody in this world escape if we neglect so great salvation? We've got a wonderful salvation. We need to tell the world about it. I'm glad for our missionaries that do that. I want to thank those who contribute to our ministry. This last week, we sent to our missionaries, we have 10 missionaries that we normally send about $1,300, $1,200, $1,300, $1,400. But this time, since Dr. Jasmine was in arrears since August, $330, these two churches dropped him, our missionary fund sent an extra $350 to him so he can make up just a one-time gift. And God has supplied that. We thank God for that. We want to continue to praise the Lord for that so that he will continue in his ministry. But the Lord Jesus is great, and we've got to honor that salvation. These missionaries that we send forth and that we support every single month are sending forth and talking about this great salvation all over the world. And we're talking about it here, and we're talking about it on the radio, talking about it on the internet. Pray for this outreach, that great salvation will become known and become accepted and received by those that hear. Is our prayer. Let's close. In the word of prayer. Our Father, we thank thee that thou art so great and so gracious in allowing thy Son to leave thee, leave thy side, to come to this wicked world that didn't want him, didn't even have a room for him to be born. And in thy grace and love, thou didst send him, and in his love for sinners such as we, he was willing to bear the cross of shame, the ignominy of taking upon himself, his holy self, the sins of the world. We thank thee and praise thee for this, for thy great salvation. May we seek to make it known to our friends, our neighbors, our loved ones, until Jesus comes back. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Take our hymnals once again and turn to hymn number 275. I've always loved this hymn, 275. When he shall come, let's say the verse together, they shall walk with me in white. They are worthy. Revelation 3, for only the Lord can make us worthy. 275. Coming. Glad to have the violin again from Vlada. Missed her these last weeks. Glad to see Jim and bless me back. Join us at Wendy's if you care and come back at 1:30 for a Bible study. Wonder Brother Ralph, if you could stand close in a word of prayer. If you would, please, sir.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, this Lord's Day, where we can come and gather as a body of believers. Father, we thank you for the preaching today in Hebrews, and we want to remind you of our salvation, and also the breaking of the bread today, Lord, to remind us of this great event. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. Thank you for those that are here. Father, we pray you be with us. And thank you, Father, for this book of Hebrews, and we'll see later where it says today, if thou shalt hear his voice, harden not thy heart.
Yes.
So, Father, we thank you that we have not hardened ours. Father, help us to make this priority of preaching thy word for others to be likewise in our lives, Father, as it is important in yours. Thank you, Father, that today is still the day of salvation, that we can freely accept the Lord. Thank you, Father, for this gift and for these blessings that you've given us. Father, help us to be found faithful each day. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for coming.
Yeah, okay. I got my What's the name called?